Our reading for today is from John chapter 3. It was supposed to be 16 and 17, but I'm just going to back up a little bit so that we can get the context. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. O Lord, have mercy on us." In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. A popular website, the Atheistic Republic, defines sin like this: an imaginary disease invented to sell you an imaginary cure. Oh, the good old days when sin was sin and good was good. Oh, maybe we could go back to the late 1700s, however, when German writer Friedrich Schiller wrote, "The fall into sin is the most fortunate and greatest event in the history of mankind." Doesn't sound like the good old days. Or let's go to the founding father of the United States, mid-1700s, Thomas Paine, who believed sin was a necessary transitional stage for virtue. He said sin was necessary for the perfection of the world. All right, let's go back to 200 AD and the Gnostic cult, the Ophites, who believed sin to be the exaltation of mankind. Or the prophet Isaiah, who cried out to Israel around 700 BC, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Or we could go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when everything was good. When God put Adam in the garden, he said, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And Satan, the serpent, came into the garden and tempted Adam and Eve. And they ate of the fruit. And you know, they sinned. And they were cursed. And they were driven out of the garden. They were separated from God. They traded eternal life for eternal death. That's where sin gets us all. So what is sin? Well, it would seem that most of the world have no problem with sin, and not everyone thinks about sin like you and I do. Some have no concept of sin whatsoever. Others revel in it. Others make fun of it. But the Bible speaks of sin most seriously. It began with Adam and Eve's disobedience against the one true God. And now it is inborn in every son and daughter of Adam and Eve, including you and me. The guilt of the one sin of Adam is the guilt of all the world and of all mankind. All mankind has inherited the corruption, the shame, the separation from God because of this greatest fall into sin. St. Paul writes, sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Because of sin, because of our own most grievous sin, we will perish and we are eternally separated from God. We trade eternal life for eternal death. Nicodemus now comes to Jesus in the secret darkness of the night. Something about Jesus intrigued Nicodemus. Was Nicodemus there with the other Pharisees when John the Baptizer called this Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Did he get wind of Jesus telling Nathanael that he would see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man? Did Nicodemus witness the great miracle of the Cana wedding when Jesus turned water into an abundance of wine? Was the Holy Spirit creating faith in the heart of Nicodemus when he heard Jesus say, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up"? Well, whatever it was, he comes to Jesus in the middle of the night. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And then Jesus teaches Nicodemus about being born again of water and the Spirit, about being delivered out of Adam's curse of death through holy baptism, and given eternal life with Yahweh. "How can this be?" he asks. Jesus takes this Old Testament scholar then back to Moses in the wilderness. And Nicodemus would have known of this event. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And I'm kind of wondering if Jesus was maybe like pointing to himself when he was talking about the Son of Man being lifted up. I was mowing my lawn the other day, happily cutting my grass, listening to Queen jacked up in my earbuds. And as I neared the corner of the house down by the downspout there, a black snake slithered quickly back under the cement paver. And I quickly moved over to the other side of the lawnmower. And every time I walked past that paver for the rest of the day, I walked at a distance and watched for my slithery foe. It's quite telling, isn't it? How we will keep a further distance from a little grass snake than the serpent of death and hell and fire, Leviathan, who can destroy our soul, to whom we often nestle right up next to. Jesus said, "No one can ascend into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." I would have to imagine that Nicodemus, who walked in darkness, has now seen a great light. He who dwelt in the land of darkness, Nicodemus, has now, upon him, a light has shined. I don't know the expression on Nicodemus's face. I don't know the emotion or heart rate Nicodemus was experiencing at that moment. Maybe his eye watch was telling him to breathe. But you put yourself in Nicodemus's place. You hear Jesus' words that he spoke to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And now you have heard the words Jesus spoke to Nicodemus for yourself. God sent his Son into the world to save you. It's kind of interesting how Greek mythology seemed to have copied God saving the Israelites by lifting a serpent up on a pole, like the one that crawled under my paver. 62% of professional healthcare associations today use the rod of Asclepius as their symbol, a snake wrapped around a pole. Asclepius was the Greek god of medicine and healing, and the venom of the Asclepian snakes was used for healing. Not sure I would want that medicine. And also, it was believed that the shedding of the snake's skin on this pole was the renewal and represented sickness and health, represented death and resurrection, represented old life and new life. And this was Greek mythology. But our God is not a God of myths and legends, and he copies no one. With his own flesh, Jesus Christ becomes the first Adam, and he dies Adam's death for us all. Wrapped around a cross, Jesus Christ is the perfect image of God, who loves his fallen creation and who loves you and me. By dying, Jesus Christ is the image of perfect obedience, keeping the law, the Ten Commandments perfectly in our place, which was necessary for our salvation. And as a serpent lifted up on a cross in the wilderness, Jesus Christ crushes the evil serpent's head, and his power to accuse you and me is gone. With his holy, precious blood, Jesus does take away the sin of the world, and he takes away your sin and mine, and you and I, we are forgiven. With his death and resurrection, Jesus takes the eternal sting out of our death, and he swallows our death up in victory, and you and I will shed death and rise on the last day. The world can define sin any way it wants, but to the one true Creator God, the Holy Blessed Trinity, sin is rebellion against him, disobedience against his commands, our human nature totally corrupt and guilty and condemned. But he exchanges our eternal death for eternal life. His remedy for us is incomprehensible. His love is beyond understanding. The execution of his plan is magnificent for our soul. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world, you and me, might be saved. Amen.